The book of Amos, chapter 3. Hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground where no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so would the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we pray that as we turn back to your word now, that you would help us to see. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is your love for us in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you'd like to follow along, which I recommend, with the reading from Amos chapter 3, fire up your Bible app and search for Amos chapter 3, and let's get into that now. And if you're back here this week after Amos chapters 1 and 2 a couple of weeks ago, I'm glad to see you. It was quite a fiery blast, wasn't it, those first two chapters. And if you missed the introduction 2 weeks ago and you don't know what I'm talking about, then welcome to the world of Amos, where we meet the Lord God described as a roaring lion, one about to devour his prey, the one whose massive patience cannot continue indefinitely, and who has to say at some point, now is enough. Now I will not turn back my wrath. Some words of Jesus that are relevant to this book in particular. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So maybe these words are uncomfortable to you this morning, and maybe that's a good thing, because in God's hands, he's pruning. He's pruning. So as we come to passages like this, that are uncomfortable, there is a positive, a good, a great outcome that is possible in the Lord's hands. So let's come with that attitude in mind this morning. I wonder when the last time was that you read your Bible and you closed it again, fearing God. It's wonderful just now to be reminded in the prayers, as Margaret led us, that Philippians is such an encouragement, isn't it? As we've had pointed out to us. It's even more encouraging when we read it in the light of the rest of the Bible, and we realize how wonderful God's good news is. Because we read some parts of the Bible, and we do fear. When was the last time you read your Bible and you closed it, fearing God? I wonder, maybe Amos 3 is one of those passages. I've got, surprise, surprise, three headings this morning. And the first one is listen to the Lord's warnings. And that really covers verses 1 to 8. Listen to the Lord's warnings. Verse 1 of chapter 3, hear this word of the Lord. Hear this word the Lord has spoken. It's a phrase that recurs again at the start of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Hear this word. Amos, this southern shepherd from Judah, is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And these first few verses in chapter 3 are what chapter 1 and chapter 2 have been building up to. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Amos has announced God's roaring judgment on the nations and on his own people, not just the surrounding nations, but also Judah and Israel. And halfway through chapter 2, he changes from talking about Israel as they have done this, I'm going to do this to them. He switches from the third person to the second person, you, he says. This is getting personal. The prosecution is pointing to the accused in the dock. You did this, you. And God has a message for his people. He has a message for us, you. You hear this word. We need to hear this word this morning. So, chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Now, Amos may be a shepherd, perhaps a novice preacher, but he selects his words very, very carefully. The word Lord, in capital letters, is literally Yahweh. It's the personal name of God that he revealed to Moses at the not burning up, burning bush back in Exodus chapter 2. There's a personal relationship here between the Lord, Yahweh, and his people. The word for chosen in verse 2 is often translated known. It's the word for to know or to be known. It's family language. It's relational language. It's actually the word used to describe the relationship between a husband and wife. It's intimate talk. It's pillow talk. The Lord had his family in his sights here, Israel and Judah together, whom he had loved for so long. This is the Bible's great love story, isn't it? The love story between the Lord and his people. This is the people that the Lord chose out of all the peoples on earth. And if it seems unlikely to you, then listen to what God said of the relationship back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did you hear that? Love and a promise. The foundation of family life. He brought them out of Egypt. He called them to be his people. He gave them his word. He told them the very best way to live in the wonderful promised land that he was leading them to. And while the onlookers were saying, it'll never work, or I told you so, just think how the Lord persevered with Israel over centuries. But privileged Israel rejected his words time and again. They snubbed his kindness. And now, in the family language of verse 2, Israel had walked out of the relationship. They'd dumped God and gone after other lovers. So now we really get war talk here, don't we, in verse 2? Therefore, he says, I will punish you. It's not the case that God stopped loving them at this point. It's love that drives him to warn people. Here's the warning before it happens. And just in case Israel was thinking, blah, 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 Amos, he follows it up with some questions to draw them in, to pull them in before he drives the point home again. And there are these questions, aren't there, in verses 3 to 8 about cause and effect. If one thing has happened, it's because something else has caused it. Look at verse 3. Two people walk together if they've had a chat about it beforehand. Verse 4, a lion roars when it's got something to eat. Verse 5, a bird swoops to the trap when there's bait. The trap springs when it's triggered. And these questions all expect the answer, no. In the way they're set up, don't they? Do two walk together unless they've agreed to? No. Does a lion roar when it has no prey? No. Does it growl in its den when it's caught nothing? No. Does a bird swoop down to a trap? No. Does a trap spring when it hasn't caught anything? No. Amos is lulling them until verse 6. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? No. Oh, hang on. Yes. They do tremble when a trumpet sounds in a city because it's an alarm. Is it fire? Is it an enemy? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Yes. Yes. Now they're listening. Now they're thinking. Now they're engaged. And so he comes to verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And Amos is speaking of himself here. I'm not making this up. The sovereign Lord has spoken. I can't keep it in. The Lord has roared. He's told his people what he will do. Listen to the Lord's warnings. And I think it's a lesson for us now, even this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. He warns his privileged people that he has to punish sin. Now, when we turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, everything fundamentally changes for us. The verdict over us changes from guilty to forgiven, from under condemnation to no condemnation in Christ anymore. From a life of death and heading to destruction, we have eternal life and the promise of glory. But we must never let that great truth become an excuse for complacency. We need to hear the Lord's warnings. We need to listen. There's a danger in simply paying lip service and refusing to repent. And Amos is telling us that the Lord will judge his own people more severely than the rest. We are his privileged people, after all. God hates sin in his people, and he will act against it. And the lesson for us, verse 8, who will not fear? Fear this God, not in petrified terror, as if we're scared of the final outcome, but in the full-blown realization of what he is like, a roaring lion. Amos says, hear and fear. And Christianity is often tempted to water this idea down because it is uncomfortable. In the wider church around us, God is often humanized by talking about his nearness or his love or his compassion and his weakness that we see, you know, in the Christmas story, Jesus born in a manger, at Easter with him hanging on a cross. And what we forget is this side of God expressing anger or a jealousy for his people or that he will come in judgment. Fear God rightly. Fear the Lord when he treats the sin of his own people this seriously? Maybe we need to ask the question, whose sin is worse, the sin of the person who's not a Christian or the sin of the person who is a Christian? And Amos is telling us through chapters 1 to 3 that the sin of the nations, the sin of the nations surrounding Israel is dreadful. It's nothing alongside the sin of God's own people who've received his word and his kindness, and they've rejected them. That sin is ghastly, isn't it, in God's sight? Sin in my life is far more terrible than the sin of the non-Christian who doesn't know God, because my sin is sin in the face of the Lord who has made me and saved me and has given me faith in him by his Spirit. If this was the way that God viewed his people before Jesus, it's more terrible, isn't it, for people like us who live on this side of the cross. Amos says, listen to the Lord's warning and fear this Lord. Take him much more seriously. Well, secondly, verses 9 to 15, look at the Lord's judgments. And two things are going on here sort of at the same time. The Lord is announcing the form that his judgment will take, and he's identifying why it's happening. And those two kind of come together. What form will the judgment take, and why is it happening? So verse 9, proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They don't know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Israel's judgment that she's being warned about will be public. The surrounding nations will be invited to come and see what will happen to Samaria, Israel's capital. Here's the link to the live stream. Go and get the popcorn kind of thing. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, but now the nations would see Israel in the darkness of judgment, and they would have to include what people would do that to their God, and how right God is to carry out judgment against his people. What he's acting against. The sins are named, aren't they, in verses 9 and 10. There's oppression, the strong over the weak, the haves over the have-nots. There's violence and there's looting, the grasping selfishness that says, give me, and then says, this is mine, it's all mine. And so the judgment, verse 11, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, an enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. The punishment perfectly fits the crime. Built up by plunder and destroyed by plunder. Israel has invested strongly in fortresses. Maybe they've built a wall. Certainly they would have had carpet CCTV coverage, monitoring everything with soldiers armed to the teeth. Well, now it will all be completely dismantled by the enemy. It's the boomerang effect of sin. See how the punishment fits the crime. See how severe the punishment is. Verse 12, this is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued. Can you tell that Amos is a shepherd? He's seen this before, hasn't he? There's hardly anything left, just traces. A bit like you or I might be able to identify whether it was a Big Mac or a Zinger meal by the gherkin or the bit of fried chicken batter crumbs after the food has been eaten. Except that this is a bit more gruesomely forensic, isn't it? The lion roars because it's about to eat. And this is how it will be when the Lord moves in on Samaria, Israel, as he's promised. See how little will be left. Verse 12, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed or a piece of fabric from a couch. The judgment will be so severe that all that's left will be a headboard and a piece of a cushion. It's heavy irony, isn't it, in one sense? You want to talk about being saved? You will be saved like a sheep with a lion. What is this about the head of a bed and the piece of fabric from a couch, though? That's what remains after the judgment. What was it that God judged? What will future generations dig up from the ground as remains of Israel? A bed and a couch. Do you get the picture? Symbols of luxury, of idleness, of self-indulgence and self-gratification, the self-centered materialism that has no time for spiritual things or for the Lord. And it's the same idea in verses 14 and 15, where the repeated word is houses, the winter house, the summer house, the ivory house, the whopping great mansion house. A nation obsessed with its homes, but a nation bankrupt of concern for the Lord and right living. See the judgment coming, says Amos, the judgment from the Lord Almighty. And what God says, he does. Hear him speak in warnings, and look, see him act in judgment. His warnings are no idle threats. It's not just him being scary when he doesn't need to be scary. There's a common parenting mistake, isn't there? Issuing threats that you won't keep. Like saying to a child, if you do that again, there will be no screen time for a year. Or if you do that again with your food one more time, you'll get no breakfast ever again. Or, you know, if you keep climbing out of your cot, you can go and sleep in the shed. Or something like that. I've heard parents say worse to children for less, but there we are. With God, there's no idle threat. He warns and then he judges. And within 50 years of Amos's words, the Assyrian troops had rolled in and they had smashed Israel and Samaria. And all this points forwards. It means that what the Lord has warned he is still to do, he will do. And the New Testament tells us that he will carry out a judgment day at the end of time, and he will punish those who don't know God or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is that those who believe in Jesus can approach that day remarkably with confidence in Jesus. He has taken that judgment for us. But he will punish those who've had the privilege of hearing his word but have never responded. Those who've hung around his people but never come to Christ in repentance and faith. And if that's you, hear this word of warning. Look at the judgment. Respond now while there's still time. Today would be a great day to do that. And if you have already responded, it should make us sit up and take our sin much more seriously, shouldn't it? To see the judgment of God and to stop the sin. To be ruthless about seeking to stop the sin in our lives. To stop the sins that perhaps we're playing with. Or those repeated sins that we've indulged for far too long. Those sins have no place in God's people. In God's forgiven people. Stop listening to the voice that says sin doesn't really matter. Nobody's watching. Or, of course, God's going to forgive you. And start seeing the Lord's judgment and come back to Christ in repentance and faith. And verse 12 also applies, doesn't it? I think if God's judgment was to fall on us now, what traces would be left? What would be the evidence of what we were like? What would it show that we here at St. George's are really concerned with? Would it show what is most important to us? Well, thirdly then, love the Lord's mercy. And you'll see I've run out of verses because there's only 15 verses in chapter 3. But here's a theme that is present in this chapter. And you may be scratching your head and saying, where, John? Where is the Lord's mercy? But look at verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Amos is saying, look, the Lord has warned you before the judgment falls. In mercy, the Lord tells his messengers before the judgment. The warnings are part of his mercy so that we can repent before it's too late. And I don't think that the rescue mentioned in verse 12 is only ironic either. The Israelites will be rescued. We need to make the most of this verse because it's a rare glimmer of light before we get to chapter 9 where the mercy of God is more clear. But so we need to make the most of this right now. God's judgment would leave room for mercy, for rescue. In the thorough devastation of Samaria, there would be a glimmer of mercy. And later on in Amos, we'll see this mercy in more color. And later still in the Bible, in the New Testament, we see that mercy in full brightness, don't we? In our Lord Jesus at the cross, we see that mercy as the Lord chooses his own son as the sacrifice for our sins, as he lays on Jesus the judgment hanging over all of us. Verse 2 of Amos 3 here, God told Israel, "You only have I chosen, therefore I will punish you for all your sins." And the New Testament tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so today, as we take the Lord seriously, and as we take our sin seriously, let's take the cross seriously too. What a God who gives his Son for us. What a weight of judgment Jesus bears for us. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. What a thing it is to have that verdict of no condemnation given to us. Listen to the Lord's warnings. Look at the Lord's judgments and repent before him. Love the Lord's mercy and praise him for it. Let's pray. In Romans 12, we read, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Lord God, we ask that you would give us, please, the hearts that will hear your word and take in and live out this word of yours to us. Help us to listen. And we pray that you would guide and lead us by your word all the way home. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.